story.
Hit him up.
Jeremiah, hit me.
Got him, coach. Oh, yeah. Touchdown, baby.
Go Niners.
I have to cheer for the Niners.
Give me some.
Let it drop. He's warming his hands. I'll do it, too. Come on, coach. Let's go. Let's do this. What's up? How you guys doing today? I still don't root for the Niners, though. I'm just going to be real clear about that. Well, hey, it's such a pleasure and an honor to be back with all of you. It feels like coming home in so many ways. And I want to take just a moment just to tell you how much I love your pastor. Few people over the course of my life have had such an incredible impact on me personally. Not even professionally, yet a ton of impact professionally, but Tyler's heart for the Lord, his passion for the gospel, his heart for the people of this community, all of those things have left an indelible impact on me. His love for his family has greatly challenged and encouraged me about my life-work balance, even things like that. I don't get a chance to tell you often how much just your life is meant to me. And even watching from Texas and following Tyler and seeing how God is working through him and working here at CPC has been such an encouragement. In fact, he was talking about how you guys are for the valley. Well, in Odessa, Texas, we're for the basin, the Permian Basin. So just things like that meant so much to me. I'm so grateful, so humbled to be back here with you, spending today with you, and hope there will be other opportunities too. I told Tyler, hey, we're gonna have to get you out to Texas to preach at Crossroads, but there can be none of this loyalty to the 49ers thing in front of the Texas crowd. Said, they will stone you, Tyler. You guys are in a series called The GOAT, talking about the greatest of all time. And Jesus is the greatest of all time. I'm gonna say that again and see if it gets a reaction. Jesus is the greatest of all time, isn't he? He is. And Jesus taught the greatest message that's ever been taught. Never been a message taught greater than the message Jesus taught in what is known as, what we've recorded as, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And before we jump into Jesus' words in Matthew 5, it's important to understand a basic common assumption all of Jesus' audience had when Jesus was teaching this incredible message. The greatest message of all time, the greatest message that's ever been taught, there's an assumption that his audience understood really well. And it's this, that everything in the world is slowly decaying and breaking down. Everything in the world is slowly grinding its way back to dust. Think about it for a second. Those flowers that you bought for your wife, fellas, on Valentine's, are they still hanging around the house? No. Now, I'll tell you a funny story. For Valentine's Day, I actually bought my wife fake flowers. You say, well, Pastor, why in the world did you buy fake flowers? Well, there was a flower shortage in West Texas. And so, sort of being comedic a little bit, I bought some fake flowers and I wanted to see how long it would take my wife to notice that they were actually fake because they looked so real. And after about 3 days, she said, these flowers are amazing. They're so healthy. And I said, that's right. Then she got to looking a little closer. She said, these are fake flowers. What does that say about our love? And I said, nothing, that it will endure forever. For all time, honey. No, but you think about flowers, right? You buy the flowers, they cost a pretty penny, and they don't last very long. They decay, they break down, they're headed back into the form from which they started, which is dust. And then you think about people, us, we last certainly a lot longer. We have a much greater, a much longer shelf life than the flowers that we have, right? Well, then you think about rocks. Rocks certainly last and have a longer shelf life than people do. But even rocks, over the course of time, listen, my family just drove from West Texas through New Mexico, through Arizona, and then up through, so you can see how rocks over time have begun to break down, to decay, and take on different shapes and different forms, because everything in the world is slowly but surely breaking down. It's slowly but surely grinding back to dust, grinding down to sand. And even sand, believe it or not, erodes and breaks down. Everything in the world is breaking down. And this doesn't just apply to the physical realm either. Think about the realm of your relationships. Think about the most important relationships in your life. If you don't put an incredible amount of effort and energy into your relationships, what happens? Those relationships begin to break down. They begin to erode. They begin to suffer. They begin to struggle. They start to deteriorate. And oftentimes it's such a precipitous downward spiral. It leads to race wars and political wars and gender wars and all of these different types of problems in society. And you think, well, thank goodness, you know, I don't have any of those problems. Well, think about your personal life. I hate to break it to you, but divorce is at all-time high rates in the world today. So the breakdown, the struggle, the problems in relationships, in families, in our relationships are greater probably than they've ever been. Aren't you so glad you came to church today? Welcome. It's going to get better. It only gets better from here. Now that you sort of understand the context into which Jesus is going to speak in Matthew chapter 5, by the way, that's the thing about Jesus. He never speaks to the surface level issues. Do you notice that about Jesus? When people come to him with a surface level issue, he doesn't address it ever. What he does is he bypasses that surface level issue and he gets to the deeper issue at hand. He gets to the issue behind the issues. He gets to the heart of what's going on and he tackles the real things that real people are facing in everyday real life. And sometimes I feel like we treat Jesus' teaching like it's this otherworldly type of stuff. We can't understand much less than actually live it out. But Jesus' goal when he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is to give us really practical thoughts about how to exist in the world and how to do that in a meaningful way, how to make a difference in the world around us, how to represent Christ and represent God, represent our faith in the world around us really, really well. So let's take a look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Let your good deeds shine so that the world can see and worship and praise your Heavenly Father. And that leads us to our big idea. If you're a note taker, you're going to write this down or put it in the notes on your phone, post it on Facebook, tweet it, Instagram it, whatever it is you do. If you're watching online, you want to make sure you remember this. This is our big idea. Our big idea is this, simply, influence equals salt and light. Say it with me. Influence equals salt and light. Influence equals salt and light. It equals salt and light. Look at what Jesus says again in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." You are the salt of the earth. Now you have to understand, Jesus is talking about salt at a time in history when salt was an incredible, valuable commodity in the world. It was worth a lot. In fact, it was so valuable, people often exchanged it as a form of currency. They would use it to buy, to purchase. It was actually so valuable at this point. And salt had several different uses at this point in history. And scholars have sort of argued about what Jesus means when he says, "You are the salt of the earth." And they argue, and here are some of the suggestions they have for the way Jesus is talking about us being salt of the earth. Salt was the only preservative available in the entire world at this point in history. Unfortunately, they had no refrigerators, no refrigeration, no electricity. Anyone a little sad about that, you know? We had Wintergeddon down in West Texas. You probably saw that on the news, right? Where it was 0 degrees with ice and snow for a week. It was crazy. People lost power and people were miserable. Well, they had none of that back then. So you had meat, which was the primary source of food, and you couldn't preserve that meat for very long because you didn't have refrigeration. You didn't have electricity in order to preserve that meat. And salt was the only preservative you had available to you. So you cover, you bury your meat in salt, and that would prolong its life at least for a couple of days. And many scholars, Bible scholars, have argued that Jesus' followers would and should act like salt in the world and slow down the effects of moral and spiritual decay in the world around us. That's one of the ways that salt was used. Others have pointed to the fact that everything just tastes better with salt. Can I get an amen? Everything just tastes better with salt. In fact, salt remains the singular most popular flavoring in the world today. It's still the thing people turn to most of all, the seasoning people turn to most of all. And so scholars have argued that Jesus is saying that his followers are to be like seasoning in the world around them. We should put a good taste in the mouths of the people around us about Jesus, because we are the salt of the earth. And salt was also, you may not have known this, I thought this was interesting, salt was also used as a fertilizer. So some other scholars said this: hey, Jesus' followers are meant to support and enhance God's work in the world around them, like a fertilizer would to plants or to a garden. And I have this feeling that Jesus has all of these options in mind and more. He's got all of these things in mind and more. You are the salt of the earth. You're meant to help slow down the rate of decay in the world around you, the decay in your relationships, your marriage, your family. The moral or the spiritual decay in the world should be impacted by the lives of Christians, because you and I, we are the salt of the earth. If you know Jesus Christ, your life should do something in the world around you. It should make a difference. People should have a good taste in their mouth after encountering Christians in the world. Then Jesus makes this difficult statement as we continue in Matthew 5, verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." Ouch. Is Jesus suggesting here that if we're not acting as good salt, we might as well be thrown out as worthless and pointless in the world? Is Jesus really saying, you know what? If you're not making a difference, then you're a nobody. Well, I don't think that's congruent actually with what Jesus teaches. Why? Because in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest message ever taught, Jesus is both challenging and he's convicting, but he's also encouraging and inspiring. So he doesn't just want to challenge you or call you out. He wants to challenge you and then he wants to change you. He wants to challenge you and then he wants to change you. He wants to encourage you, to inspire you to be different. So I think instead Jesus is playing on the nature of salt. You know, salt is actually a compound, sodium chloride. And the crazy thing about sodium chloride, oh, sorry, that was gonna be a slide that just showed a compound of sodium chloride, but it didn't work out that way. Oh, okay, thank you. There you go. Sodium chloride, it's a compound. Now, here's what's interesting. Did you know you cannot find sodium by itself in the natural world, and you cannot find chloride by itself in the natural world? You can't find either one of those in nature by itself. You can only find them together. You can only find them together, which I thought was incredibly interesting, that those two things you can't find separately anywhere. So when Jesus asked in Matthew 5:13, can it lose its saltiness? Can it lose its flavor? It's a rhetorical question. No, you can't make salt salty again because it can't lose its flavor. It cannot lose its flavor, so you can't make it salty again. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about salt in terms that his audience readily understood. You see, they would take stone blocks or rocks that had salt in them, and they would put them as a base in their ovens, and then they would heat them up. And they would heat them up and use them in their ovens, and they would provide seasoning and flavor in their ovens. But the thing is, sometimes after heating them up for a great amount of time, over time, it would cause a reaction, a chemical reaction that would change the flavor of the salt in the stone, or even in rocks, it would cause a chemical reaction that would actually melt the salt away or burn the salt away. And then those stones, those rocks were worthless. They could not be used for anything. You had to throw them out because they were no good anymore after being under that immense heat and pressure. And those stones became useless. And in much the same way, Jesus is saying, listen, the impact that you have needs to transcend any one singular moment or season in your life. You have to go beyond just the purpose you initially started with. The people would also do this. They would collect salt from around the Dead Sea, and oftentimes that salt would be mixed in with an imposter that looked just like salt. It was called gypsum. So they would go collect this salt, and they would begin to look at this salt, and they would taste it, and they would taste gypsum in the salt. But the problem was you could not divide the gypsum from the salt because they looked identical. And so what happened when you found gypsum in the salt is you just had to throw the whole batch out. It would be no good. You couldn't do anything with it. It was useless. The idea here is that imposters are also subject to the same moral and spiritual decay and corruption we find at work in the world around us. Yet Jesus' followers, they are to be the real thing. We're to be genuine salt that fulfills a valuable purpose in the world to preserve and bring the flavor of Jesus to the world around us. But I have this fear. I have this fear that once we leave the comfort of our church, or we leave the comfort of our small group, or we leave the comfort of our homes, we tend to leave the salt inside the salt shaker. We tend to leave the salt inside the salt shaker. But that's not God's plan. Why? Because influence equals salt and light. And if influence equals salt and light, then the power of salt is in the spreading. I know the line. The power, see? It's like magic. The power of salt is in the spreading. Listen, salt in the salt shaker, it's cool. It's not real pretty. It's nothing to look at. It's not special. When it's inside the salt shaker, it has this potential to have power and influence and impact on the world around it. Yet inside of the salt shaker, it can do nothing. It does not live out its full purpose. It does no good if you leave it inside the salt shaker. But once you start spreading salt, it becomes a powerful, flavorful force and influence on whatever it touches. It heavily influences the lives of every person it touches. Let me ask you an important question. This is kind of a soul-searching question. It's coming. I know it. I can read it from here. Who's being influenced by the salt you're spreading? Who's being influenced by the salt that you're spreading? See, the outside world should trust Christians more than they trust the rest of the world. I know that might not be even politically correct to say that, but the world should trust Christians. We should have a reputation as being people who are trustworthy and honest, people who are noble and honorable. We should have a reputation in the world around us as people who are good people, not just godly people, but people who will serve and love people. People should look at Christians and say, hey, if everyone in the world was more like these Christians, the world would be a better place. But sadly, I think sometimes we leave the salt in the salt shaker, and whereby Christianity becomes pretty unattractive sometimes to the world. Just saying, well, when's the last time I saw a Christian making a difference in the world? That's why you guys are for the valley and we're for the basin in Odessa, Texas. Why? Because we want to spread the salt. We want to have influence and make a difference in the world. Jesus' next statement in verse 14 sort of doubles down on this idea. He says, not only are you the salt of the world, but you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. You are the salt of the world, and now you are the light of the world. And I was thinking about salt and light. What do those two have in common? And I wrestled with that. You know, they're kind of different types of things. So what could they possibly have in common? And it came to me that both salt and light have radical influence on everything they come into contact with. They make a radical difference in the world around them. When you season something with salt, it changes the way it tastes. It dramatically impacts anything it touches. Light is the same thing. When you add light into the mix, it dramatically impacts everything around it. Salt preserves, protects from decay and corruption, and light brings everything that's hidden out into the open. Jesus is driving home this idea that as his followers, we should live as people of influence. And if influence equals salt and light, the power of salt is in the spreading, And the power of light is in the reflecting. The power of light is in the reflecting. And this idea of being light, reflecting light in the darkness, is one of the most important job descriptions Jesus gives to us. And I found a story. I'm going to read this story to you. Normally, I would just tell you the story, but it's written so well that it's written better than I could just tell it to you. So I want to read it to you because it's a really powerful story. Author Robert Fulghum tells this story of one of his professors, a wise man whose name was Alexander Papaderos. At the last session on the last morning of a two-week seminar on Greek culture, Dr. Papaderos turned and made the ritual gesture. Are there any questions? He scanned the room. These 2 weeks had generated enough questions for a lifetime, but for now, there was only silence. No questions. Papaderos swept the room again with his eyes. So I finally asked, Dr. Papaderos, what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? And the usual laughter followed, and people started collecting their books and their items and stirred to go. And Papaderos held up his hand and stilled the room and looked at me for a long time, what felt like an eternity, as if he was asking me with his eyes, are you serious? And seeing from my eyes that I was, he said, I will answer your question. And taking out his wallet from his hip pocket, he fished into a leather billfold and brought out a very small round mirror about the size of a quarter. And he shared this story. When I was a small child during the war, we were very poor and we lived in a remote village. One day on the road, I found the broken pieces of a mirror. A German motorcycle had crashed there. And I tried to find all the pieces of the mirror and put them back together, but it was impossible. So I kept only the largest piece, this one. This one. And by scratching it on a stone, I made it round. I began to play with it as a toy and became fascinated by the fact that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine, in deep holes and crevices and dark closets. It became a game for me to get light into the most inaccessible places I could find. I kept the little mirror, and as I went about my growing up, I would take it out in idle moments and continue the challenge of the game. As I became a man, I grew to understand that this was not just a child's game, but a metaphor for what I might do with my life. And I came to understand that I am not the light or the source of the light, but light, truth, understanding, and knowledge is there. And it will only shine in many dark places if I choose to reflect the light. He said, I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I do not know. Nevertheless, with what I have, I can reflect light into the dark places of this world, into the black places in the hearts of men, and change some things in some people, and perhaps others may see and do likewise. This is what I am about. This is the meaning of my life. Now, Jesus calls us the light of the world, but what does that really mean? And I think Dr. Papaderos got Jesus' point. Our job, our responsibility as followers of Jesus isn't to be the source of the light, but it is to reflect the light, to reflect Jesus into the darkness. You know, one of the things I love about the West Texas sky, and this happens here too in California, is oftentimes you look up, you can see the sun and the moon at the same height in the sky. I don't know why. I just love when that happens. I can see both of those. I'll take my kids outside and say, look, you can see the sun and the moon. I just think that's really fascinating. But I was thinking about the moon. You know, the moon doesn't create its own light. It's not a source of light. What it does is it reflects the most powerful source of light, the sun. It reflects that light. It reflects that power in much the same way. We are the light of the world, not because we create the light, but because we are called to reflect the light of Jesus to the world around us. Jesus said this in verse 15. He says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a bowl, under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. What does Jesus mean when he says good deeds? Is he talking about a way to earn your way to heaven, to earn your way with God, to make your way with him? Is he talking about running around with the Bible in your hand and beating people on the head? Is he talking about gossiping about people who are less godly than you are? No. That's not what Jesus is talking about. So what's he talking about when he talks about our good deeds? He's talking about the deeds that pour out, that spill out of the lives of people who have been forever changed by Jesus Christ. Motives matter, people. Why we do things matters. And Jesus is after your heart, not some showy idea of spirituality. He's not after a show or a performance. He's after your heart. He wants your heart. Did you know this, that in a church this size, only 2% of the people who regularly attend will invite someone to church in every calendar year? 2%. 2%. 2% of the people who invite someone to church. I know it's weird talking about inviting people to church as we're sort of coming out of COVID, but there's coming a moment where you're going to be able to invite people to church, hopefully next weekend for Father's Day. So the question is it only going to be 2 out of every 100 that invite someone? Because 2 out of 100 is not good, in case you were wondering. If you only make 2 out of every 100 free throws, you don't have a job. 2 out of 100 is not going to cut it. And part of the reason for this two out of a hundred is that this business of reflecting Jesus into the darkness, it's risky. It's dangerous business. It requires some sacrifice. It requires some risk. And I want to make sure you understand the challenge of reflecting Jesus into a dark world. The darkness of this world is messy and hard to stomach. And if you truly commit yourself to reflecting Jesus into a dark world, you're probably going to face some opposition. Somebody's not going to like what you're doing. And the enemy, there is a real enemy, although he's lost the war, he's still fighting the battle for those who are living in the darkness. And he wants to destroy everyone he can, anyone he can destroy. That's his goal, his purpose, his plan is to destroy anybody he can get his hands on, anybody who he can destroy. So don't be shocked, don't be surprised when it gets hard to reflect Jesus into dark places. Darkness will try to intimidate, it'll try to drown out and destroy anyone who threatens to expose the darkness to the light. Don't be surprised when your neighbor gets upset because you keep inviting them or you keep finding ways to love them or encourage them and your neighbor is going like, hold on, hold on, hold on. That's what darkness does. Don't be surprised when you start a Bible study at work in the workplace and all of a sudden there are new organizational changes or you have a new supervisor who doesn't support this type of workplace environment. Don't be surprised by that. That's what the darkness does. Don't act shocked. Don't get surprised when the enemy tries to stop what you are doing, how you're trying to influence the world for Christ, how you're trying to reflect Christ into the world around you. Don't be surprised when you experience blowback for doing good, for honoring him, for reflecting Christ into the world. The price of being willing to reflect Jesus into the darkness is steep. That's why 98% of us sort of leave the salt in the shaker. We sort of turn our light down when we walk out into the world. Why? Because it's risky business. So we want to leave that away. We want to leave that put away for another day. Nobody should be shocked when there's legislation against prayer in school. Of course there is. Why? Because that's how the darkness works. That's what the enemy wants to do. Nobody should be surprised when legislation attempts to limit religious freedom. That's darkness fighting a losing battle against the light of the world. You see, light illuminates what's hidden. It also penetrates darkness in a powerful way. Light is the enemy of pervasive and overwhelming darkness. Light is the enemy of hopelessness and desperation, the enemy of ignorance and arrogance and pride. Light is the enemy of hatred and racism. Light is the enemy of evil. The enemy of darkness. Light and darkness don't go together. Don't be surprised when you face opposition, when you struggle, when it's difficult. So now you might be saying, okay, Pastor, I hear you. We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to influence the world around us. We're supposed to reflect Christ into the dark places in the world around us. But how do I do it? What do you want me to do? How can I actually do what you're telling me I need to do? And so I thought of a few action steps. If you want to be salt and light, first thing you can do is this. Be authentic. Be authentic. Listen, don't be fake. Be a real person. Do you have struggles? Well, be comfortable sharing and admitting that you have those struggles. Why? Because the world sometimes looks at Christians, me and you, and they think, you're not really real. You're faking it. And so the first thing you gotta do, if you wanna be salt and light, you gotta be authentic. Listen, I'm not perfect. Listen, I've been through it. I had a divorce. My kids aren't perfect. My job's not perfect. My life's not perfect. If you come to my house right now, it's really messy. Although if you let me know 15 minutes before you're coming, I will act like Satan in order to force my kids to help me clean it up. Be authentic. That's what the world's looking for. They don't have to agree with what you believe. If you'll just be authentic and real about who you are, they will see Christ in you. You will reflect Christ. The second thing you can do, choose joy. Choose joy. You know, so many times I feel like people are like, yes, I've got the joy of the Lord. And I'm like, then you should tell your face. Choose joy. Do you know Jesus Christ? Has he saved you? Has he set you free from sin? Do you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? You should be full of joy. You should be walking around like, I hate my life. Well, then don't call yourself a Christian, because I love my life. Why? Because it's perfect? No, because Jesus Christ gave his life for me. I've got the joy of the Lord. So if you want to be salt and light to the world, choose joy. It's an amazing thing will happen. You will start to influence people around. You know, Pastor Tyler can attest to this. The number one, and some of you in this room are living proof of this, by the way. The number one thing people, you know, I have the gift of reaching people for Jesus Christ. The number one thing people will say, if you ask them, well, how did you come to Christ? And they're people who I got to share Christ with. They'll say, you know what? The guy's just full of joy. He's so happy about his life. You could do that too. Do you have the joy of the Lord? You want to influence the world around you. Don't take on that sarcastic, negative approach that the world says is cool. Be a person who's so full of the joy of the Lord. You can influence the world around you. Third thing you can do, change you. Change you. In other words, the world is not perfect. A lot of change needs to happen. There are things that are broken in the world. It's full of darkness. It's full of lostness. It's full of sadness and anger and bitterness and rage and jealousy. All these things are mentioned in the scripture. It's full of racism. It's full of sexism. It's full of brokenness, okay? But here's the deal. Instead of looking at the world and saying, hey, world, political system, government, everybody, you got to figure out how to change it. You know what you should do? You should focus on this one. You should just change you. And what will happen is when you change you, you'll have more joy. You'll become a more authentic person, and you'll have greater influence. Finally, the last thing you could do, if you want to be salt and light, work together. Work together. Stop dividing. Stop saying, well, we vote this way, so we're on this side. We vote this way, so we're on this side. Who cares? If you watch the news, I'm going to pray for you. Stop. Yeah. You know, it's one of the things I admire about this church is a real spirit of working together. Together we can influence more and do more. It's not about me, not about Pastor Tyler, not about Shane, not about you. It's about what God wants to do. And if we don't work together, how are we ever going to influence the most people possible in the San Ramon Valley and beyond? We got to work together. We got to stick together. Are you the light of the world? How will you know if you are becoming what Jesus created you to be? And I think the first question you have to answer is this one. Have I been lit by Jesus, light of the world? Have I been lit by Jesus, light of the world? Has there been that moment where Jesus has come in and you know what? I was like a candle with no flame, and then I've been lit, I've been started, I've been set ablaze, set on fire by Jesus, light of the world. You notice Jesus doesn't call us the sun. He doesn't call us stars. He calls us candles. Why? Because candles can't make their own light. It has to be lit. Have you been lit? Right? Have you been lit up by Jesus Christ? Have you been started? Have you been turned on? Are you producing light because he has set you ablaze and set you on fire? In John 8:12, Jesus said this. He said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Candles. Candles don't light themselves. Candles are lit. Have you been lit by Jesus Christ. And those of us who have already been lit up, who have already been set ablaze, who have already been set on fire, you got to ask yourself, am I truly, it's coming, reflecting Jesus into the darkness? You've been set on fire. Let me ask you, let me challenge you, let me step on your toes a little bit. When's the last time you stepped into the influence God has given you? Because it's not your light. It's not how you're gifted, your personality, how God has called or gifted you. That is irrespective of this conversation. If you are a candle and you've been set on fire, you've been lit by Jesus Christ, are you using the influence he's given you? Are you? Are you just using it for selfish gain? Are you using it for God's glory to influence people toward Christ? Some people would say, yes, I love Jesus. I love him so much. But my answer back would be, where's the influence? Where's the influence? Because once you know him, it's like God opens a door in your heart and life and you say, oh my gosh, look at what Jesus did for me. I'll do anything I can to help bring that hope and that love and that joy to someone else's life. It's a switch, it gets flipped, and it gets flipped by the Lord. When you come to know him, you stop going, oh, woe is me, and you start going, wow, there's so many people around me who need Jesus. I'll do anything to help them meet the one who has changed my life, who has saved me. You know, in the early 1900s, Jim White discovered the Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. Anyone been to the Carlsbad Caverns? I'm glad you made it out. Carlsbad Caverns, several thousand feet below the surface of the earth, and Jim White discovered them as a teenager. And one of his early trips down into the caverns, he actually lost his lamp, and it went out, and it rolled away from him. And so for just a moment, he was in spellbinding darkness, could not see anything. He said, the darkness was so thick, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. It took my breath away. It's like my heart stopped beating for a minute. I couldn't breathe. I became anxious. He said, as I settled down a little bit, I actually went to my knees, and I began retracing my footsteps. And finally, I found that lamp, and I turned it back on. But in that moment of darkness, I was overwhelmed. And so we're going to turn out the lights just on the stage here. We're going to kill the lights a little bit. He said, I was so overwhelmed, I couldn't even figure out how to move forward. But once that light came on, once it came on, it's like I had all the hope I needed. I had all the hope I needed. I had all the hope of finding my way out, of retracing my steps, of finding my way out of that deep, dark cavern in life. But until that light came on, I was desperate and afraid. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Has that light made a difference in the world around you? Are you like Jim White, fumbling your way around in darkness, losing hope, full of anxiousness, worried about today and worried about the stuff of this life and materialism and money and retirement and savings? Or are you ready to reflect the light of Jesus into a dark world? Would you pray with me as we close? Dear Jesus, thank you just for this teaching and the greatest message, the greatest sermon ever taught. Salt and light, who knew? So much depth there, so much meaning, so much value. Jesus, I pray that you will help us to be Christians who the salt is out of the shaker. We're trying to influence the world around us actively. Lord, we're doing it with the right motive for you, for your glory. Lord, help us to reflect your light. We have been set on fire. We have been lit up by you, set ablaze by you. Help us not to waste that, Lord, but to reflect your light into all the darkest places in this world so that people might know you. I pray, Lord, that 2% statistic, Lord, that that would be a joke in this church. That 100% of the people in this church would say, no. I'm gonna actively reflect Christ and I'm gonna try to influence my community, my workplace, my school. And I'm gonna invite people, I'm gonna bring people to hear about Jesus. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that when we were lost in darkness, you, the light of the world, came and you lit us up with your love, giving your life for us. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.